Log on to www.ewtn.com/religious-life.
WTN Radio News Link from the studios of Sacred Heart Radio. I'm Anna Mitchell. Cargo is moving again along the Mississippi River. Barges north of New Orleans that carried coal, timber, iron, steel, and grain were brought to a standstill for much of Tuesday to prevent the bloated Mississippi River from putting more pressure on levees protecting cities and towns. Now vessels are allowed to move slowly. Researchers commissioned by the U.S. Catholic bishops say the clergy sex abuse crisis was not caused by celibacy or homosexuality. The report by the John Jay College of Criminal Justice says only a tiny percentage of priests accused of abusing children were actually pedophiles, which the researchers define as adults with an intense attraction to children. Instead, they say the crisis was caused by priests who were poorly trained and influenced by the increase in deviancy of the 1960s. They say the abuse problem peaked in the 1970s and then declined sharply. Critics say the study can't be trusted because the raw data was provided by the bishops. Treasury Secretary Timothy Geithner is calling on the International Monetary Fund's Executive Board to name an interim chief to replace Dominique Strauss-Kahn, saying he is obviously not in a position to run the IMF after his arrest on charges of attempted rape. The United States does have a major say in determining who will head the IMF. And the president of the Holy See's charitable wing has wrapped up a visit to the earthquake and tsunami devastated areas of Japan. The Fides News Agency reports that Cardinal Robert Serra, president of the Pontifical Council Cor Unum, said repeatedly that his visit was an expression of the Holy Father's fatherhood and love. This has been an EWTN Radio News Link from the studios of Sacred Heart Radio. I'm Anna Mitchell. More news later on EWTN Radio and on EWTNnews.com.
Right now, you're listening to Ave Maria Radio, which survives only through the generosity of our listeners. If you would like to help spread Ave Maria Radio, please become a member of the Guild by calling 877-288-1077 or visit AveMariaRadio.net.
Summer can be a bummer when your car's on the fritz. You like to take a vacation, but when you start your engine, it goes instead of. You'd love to take a road trip, but your brakes are broken, your muffler won't, and your differential is, well, indifferent. The good news is Fozzie Auto Repair can unfritz the fritzes. In other words, they'll battle the boink, unbroke the brakes, muzzle the muffler, differentiate the differential. Remember, Fozzie's is the home of the $16.99 oil change and free maintenance exams at 30, 60, and 90,000 miles. Fozzie's warranty their work for 12 months or 12,000 miles and are free local towing with all major repairs. Avoid the summer bummer and don't hit the road until your car is unfritzed and ready. Take it to Fozzie's Auto Repair. It's your car, their reputation. Stop and see Fozzie's on Stadium just south of Jackson Road or call toll-free 800-895-8700. Now doing auto detailing.
This program is made possible in part by CatholicBusinessPages.com, dedicated to helping grow businesses for a strong community of faith and Christian values. CatholicBusinessPages.com is your online directory resource for connecting you with businesses that have taken a strong stand to support those values that impact our lives. If Christian principles make a difference in your life, then CatholicBusinessPages.com will link you to business professionals who care about the values of our nation. CatholicBusinessPages.com, a great place to get connected.
Invited to an exciting free concert Sunday, May 22nd at 8 p.m. at Christ the King Church in Ann Arbor. An unforgettable evening of sacred music with tenor Brian Blum.
Because you are loved.
Visit songsinhispresence.com for further details.
Myler & Zipka Certified Public Accountants is proud to support Ave Maria Radio programming. Myler & Zipka offer great services to WDEO listeners in Metro Detroit for all of your accounting and tax needs. Call Ken Zipka and let him know you appreciate him helping to keep Catholic Radio alive in this area. Ken can be reached at 734-930-5500. That's 734-930-5500 or on the web at mspccpa.com.
Hi, this is Father John Ricardo, inviting you to join me as we explore some of the deepest questions that arise in our hearts, questions that shape the way we think, the way we speak, and the way we live. For all of these questions, Christ is the answer.
It's the spirit of the liturgy on Christ is the answer this week. One of the many books Cardinal Joseph Ratzinger wrote before his election to the papacy was The Spirit of the Liturgy. As the church ends the year of the liturgy, Father Ricardo leads us through this defining book beginning this week on our program. Here, Christ is the answer here, Wednesday evenings at 7:30, Saturday afternoons at 5, and Sunday mornings at 11. Christ is the answer is brought to you by the Ave Maria Communications Guild.
Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the image of the invisible God. He points us to our destiny. He reveals the dignity of the human person. He is the one who makes known the Father. Christ is the answer.
This is full-time Catholic radio for Southeast Michigan, 990 WDEO, Ypsilanti, Detroit, or on the Internet at WDEO.net.
On when it will happen. I told them that no one knows, even the angel or the Son of Man, Jesus, knows, except the fathers, that it's written in the Bible. And that'd be in Matthew's Gospel, I believe, chapter 24. And I mentioned Harold Camping, which I heard a lot of times on your show. That's because people keep bringing him up. This Saturday is supposed to be the end of the world, according to Mr. Camping. So we'll see. He's still invited for coffee on Sunday if he'd like to come over to my parish. We have coffee and something to eat, and he's more than welcome to come and join us the day after the end of the world. I'm planning on being there. I'm scheduled to say that both masses on Sunday, so I'll take that as what I'm supposed to be doing. At any rate, and I heard about the Elenin comet hype, that these things are predictions of men which have specific dates telling the end of the world are contrary to what the Bible says. But then he asked me a tricky question. If the Father and the Son and Holy Spirit are one, how come Jesus doesn't know when the end of the world is? I paused for a while digging some answers and said, give a theory. My question is, how else to explain this? And do you have any idea about the Elenin comment or Father Spitzer's idea? Thanks a lot. God bless you. Marlo of Calgary, Alberta, Canada. Well, Marlo, I don't know anything about the Elenin comment. I'm truly not an astrophysicist, and I know nothing about this comet. What it's going to do, and so on. I just don't know. So I won't comment about that. But in terms of explaining how it is that Jesus, our Lord, says that the angels don't know and the Son doesn't know, only the Father knows. Remember a very important verse in Philippians chapter 2, verses 4 through 11, beginning with verse 4. Where it says that Jesus emptied himself of the glory of God. Though he was in the form of God, he emptied himself of the glory of God and became a slave even unto death, death on a cross. And in there, we see that our Lord Jesus, you know, emptied himself of the knowledge of, you know, a lot of things. He made himself subject to the Father. And even though in his divine nature he became man, as it also says in another place, he made himself a little lower than the angels. You know, so the emptying of himself, you know, included not knowing certain things. So that's the thing that's very important. And then one last email. Hello, Father. I have a question regarding the validity of marriage. I know there are a lot of criteria a couple must meet for that marriage to be valid. I think one of those is a promise to have children. What if the couple knew they were infertile when they entered into the marriage? This is the case with my husband and me. We have never done anything to prevent me from getting pregnant, but I have a genetic condition that prevents me from conceiving. Is our marriage valid? It better be. Well, what are you asking me for? You already know the answer. Of course, the church considers your marriage to be valid. It's invalid if the couple makes a decision not to have children. For instance, I knew a case of a wife who lied to her husband, and she never intended to have children, even though she was able to. And she was not open to having children. And he was able to divorce and annul the marriage because she had deceived him, and which wasn't right. But that's, you know, you two knew what was going on. As a matter of fact, the same thing is true in the case of many widows and widowers who enter into marriage after a time when the wife is no longer able to have children. That's still a valid marriage. And the church blesses those marriages and blesses your marriage too. So it better be, and it is valid. We've been married for 9 years now and have adopted one son so far. God gave me this condition, so how can our marriage be invalid since it's impossible for us to conceive? I know it is a criteria for valid marriage, but are there exceptions? Thanks, Kathy from Illinois. Yes, you certainly fit the situation. And you did stay open to children. You adopted a son. You couldn't have one physically, but that's not any fault of you, your husband, or anybody else. So that's the kind of thing that this doesn't apply to. You have a very valid marriage, and it sounds like you are eager to make sure that you defend your marriage because it's a good one. And I hope that you enjoy a son, and it sounds, there's an implication from your email that this is the first adopted son, but you wouldn't mind adopting more. And I'm sure that there'll be other children that you can adopt. God willing, you'll give them a great home. I have little doubt that you will. So God bless you and your marriage. All right. I think I need to take a break. So we'll be back in just a minute. Hang in there, please.
Hi, I'm Kathy Sinnott, and on this week's Celtic Connections, we hear an exposé of the new atheism and of a new book atheists are calling their Bible. Also, we hear about cloistered nuns in the UK and their unique worldwide mission on the web. So join me, Kathy Sinnott, Saturdays and Sundays on Celtic Connections.
For dates and times in your area, log on to EWTN.com.
This summer, the world's youth unite once again under the banner and excitement of World Youth Day 2011. The place is Madrid, Spain, where multitudes of young people meet with the Holy Father, Pope Benedict XVI, August 18th through 21st. EWTN invites you to join us for complete coverage of this inspirational pilgrim journey. Plus, Life on the Rock is World Youth Day Central for up-to-the-minute information on happenings leading up to World Youth Day 2011 on the Global Catholic Network, EWTN.
Podcasts of Open Line are available within 24 hours of live broadcast. Go to EWTN.com and click on Multimedia.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Here again is Father Mitch Pacwa.
All right, let's now go over to Jake in Logan, Utah. Hello, Jake.
Hi, Father Mitch. How are you?
I'm fine, thanks. How are you doing?
I'm doing really good today, actually. So, hey, I have a quick question for you. I was watching one of Father John Trigilio and Ken Briganti's things from videos from EWTN.
Right.
And in there, it was talking about the precepts of the church, and it listed six, including one being you need to have your marriage within the church. But when I was reading the catechism a little bit ago, it didn't list that. It only listed five. It didn't necessarily say that it wasn't one. But I was just wondering, is it one of the precepts of the church? Or
yes. No? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. If you have, if you are married, then you have your marriage inside the church.
Why doesn't catechism list it with the other one?
I don't know. I have no idea why they didn't. I know that that is, a matter of fact, not only a precept of the church, but it's something in canon law.
Yeah, and I was familiar with that. I just didn't know why. I don't know. I didn't know if maybe it was somewhere else. So, okay.
Canon law makes it very clear. And, this is one of the things that, we definitely teach is that marriage must be contracted within the church.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so... Why? Were you thinking of doing it someplace else?
Oh, no. I'm already married to this church. I wouldn't have thought of anything else. I was just curious.
I have no idea why the catechism does not list it. I have no idea.
Well, that's okay. I guess I'll just keep looking around. Could I ask you one more question?
Sure, go ahead.
Okay, in your opinion, I really feel like maybe I have a calling to study theology and perhaps maybe even get into apologetics a little bit.
Sure.
On some level or another. But I was wondering, where would, if you were in my position, what school would you recommend to go to best prepare me for something like that?
There are a number of schools I would recommend. One is the St. Augustine Institute in Denver, Colorado.
Okay.
All right, that's one very good program. Another one, I don't know if they come close enough to you because they do travel around the country, and that is at Ave Maria University, the Institute of Pastoral Theology. That is a superb program, and I would highly recommend it. I don't know if they do online work or not. They might. But I would contact them. And then Steubenville University also has a program, and I think they do it online.
Yeah, they have a distance. I've looked into the Augustine Institute and Franciscan University. I just wasn't sure which one, I'm just trying to gather.
They're very good. I've been the commencement speaker for both Augustine Institute and for Steubenville. And I've been very impressed with the graduates from both programs.
Okay.
So what I would do is take a look at some of the kind of courses, see which one offers the courses you're interested in. And check out Ave Maria as well. It's a great program.
Okay, I will.
All right.
Thank you so much, and God bless you.
God bless you, too. Let's now go over to Ben in Española, New Mexico. Hello, Ben.
Yes, hello, Father. I was raised Jehovah's Witness.
Okay.
And about 10 years ago, I received my sacraments through the church. And,
welcome.
Thank you. It's good to be with the One True Church of Christ. But I have a question. My question is that the teachings, I think, of the church are that sin and God the Father, or God for that matter, can't be together in one place, or sin can't enter into heaven.
Yes, so, sin cannot enter into heaven. That's correct. Now, God can be in a place where sin exists. For instance, the confessional, where somebody's coming to confess sin.
Okay.
And also, God can send His grace to stir the heart of a sinner.
Okay. Thanks for answering that. But what my question was in the book of Job, and this is Job chapter 1, verse 6, it says, on the day when the sons of God, I'm presuming that means the angels,
right,
came to present themselves before the Lord, Satan also came among them. And then it says, and the Lord said to Satan, whence do you come? Satan answered the Lord and said, from roaming the earth and controlling it.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm kind of thinking Are they in heaven when the angels are going to present themselves to God in heaven? Why is it that Satan is also allowed there?
This is a scene of judgment, and that God is, you know, there are the various angels, good and bad, are, you know, in one sense, they're all subject to God ultimately. No, they now the evil angels are not subject to to God through obedience, but they are subject to God in that they can only do damage according to His will. He sets a limit, and that's one of the things that you see there in the book of Job. And so, you know, what the book of Job is trying to do is give us a picture, because the book of Job itself is written as a play, and that there are a number of characters. The prologue to the play is chapter 1 and 2. So in there you see the setting of the scenery. Then there's dialogue in all the chapters, beginning with Job, and then Job's three friends, one chapter each, well, sometimes two chapters. They'll speak for a chapter or two, and then the next friend, then the next friend, then Job again. Then the next friend, next friend, next friend, then Job again. And they'll be going through it in a way that is meant to be an ancient type of drama. And so what you need to do is understand that the first two chapters are setting the scene, and they're trying to pull imaginatively together, you know, how Satan has limits put on him by God. And so they have him in a conversation with God, you know, before God's judgment throne.
Okay, so the scene there is not taking place like in heaven, you know.
No, because, you know, Satan doesn't have the privilege. Now, he used to be in heaven. You know, when he was a good angel, he was in heaven.
Okay.
But he sinned and is cast out. And you see that they're cast out of heaven, for instance, in the book of 2 Peter chapter 2 and in the book of Jude, which only has one chapter. You can see there how the evil angels were cast out. But the author of the book of Job is giving us this scene and trying to set up how God sets the limits for Satan through this dialogue.
Okay. Because I just kind of wondered about that, and I said, you know, I don't think that sin could enter into heaven, you know. And
no, it can't. It can't. But that's why I say it's where God is doing a judgment.
Okay.
Does that make sense?
Yeah, it makes more sense now that you're saying.
Yeah. And that this is where, they've got to deal with this. It's a very important judgment scene.
Okay, thank you for taking my call.
Sure, yeah. I highly recommend the book of Job. It's a great book, but it's very deep. And it takes a lot of study to understand the book of Job. I had a whole course in the book of Job when I was in graduate school. And it was hard. It was hard. Hard Hebrew. The Hebrew is very difficult for the book of Job.
Oh, yeah. I was trying to read it to you know, their arguments that they were, you know, the discourses that they were having with each other to see if it was Job's fault that he was being punished or punishment from God. And just their words, the way they would talk, there's a lot of pretty fancy words in there, and some of them, you know, that's just the way they would talk is pretty.
As a matter of fact, one of the other things about the book of Job is that because the Hebrew is so difficult, that I've been studying Arabic for the last few years, because the Arabic language helps us understand the language that's used there. Now, you have to keep in mind, Job and his friends are not Jewish. They're not Israelites. They come from Arabia. Where Job lives is southern Jordan or northern Arabia, probably southern Jordan. And his friends come from this from the same desert region. He's, you know, and that they're speaking a type of Hebrew that is very influenced by Arabic. And a lot of words, there are a lot of words in there, it's what we call a hapax legomenon, that it's a word that occurs only once in the whole Bible. And the book of Job has more of those words than any other book in the Bible.
Wow.
Because, again, it's in a dialect that's very strange to us. And it's very complicated to read. But it's one of these days, I'm going to study it enough so that I hope to be able to do a television series on the book of Job. But
Amen.
It won't be this year, that's for sure. It's going to be down the line. I need to be an older man studying more Arabic and getting a better sense of the Hebrew language that's being used in the book of Job in order to understand the argument, because there's not much action. It's not a play where there's a lot of action.
Yeah.
It's a play in which there are dialogues, not unlike Plato's dialogues. I mean, that's a rough comparison. But it's somewhat like Plato's dialogues, where you use conversation between people in order to get across ideas. And the ideas of Job's friends were typical of the writers of wisdom. Ancient wisdom would say that if you did something wrong, it was your own fault because you did something bad.
Yeah.
As the readers of chapters 1 and 2, know that Job didn't do anything wrong. He's somebody who is being attacked by Satan. And that the friends don't understand what they're talking about. And that's why they make a mistake. And it's so bad a mistake that at the end of the book, God even says to them that Job is going to offer sacrifices to make up for your sin of speaking when you didn't know what you were talking about. All right, but one of the things I know I got to talk about is a break. So we'll be back in just a couple minutes, so please stay with us.
Hi, I'm Vanessa Denha-Garmo, co-publisher and editor-in-chief of the Chaldean News. In this May issue, we highlight the community's nonprofits, the 501c3s. Leading the way is the Chaldean American Ladies of Charities, celebrating 50 years of service this year to helping those in need. You can read about them as well as the Chaldean Federation of America and the Chaldean Chambers Community Foundation and more. Our web exclusive this month is a feature article with U.S. Ambassador to Iraq, Peter Bodie, who was in town last month talking to community members about the status of Iraq. Safety is still a big issue. Also, newly ordained priest Father Anthony is attracting large crowds of youth at his Sunday evening mass at Mother of God Church in Southfield. Get your copy of the Chaldean News and learn more. You can subscribe or advertise today. Log on to www.chaldeannews.com and find out more.
Invited to an exciting free concert Sunday, May 22nd at 8 p.m. at Christ the King Church in Ann Arbor. An unforgettable evening of sacred music with tenor Brian Blum.
Because you are loved.
Visit songsinhispresence.com for further details.
Is your son an overachiever and needs an intellectual challenge? Or do you have a son that needs to be motivated to excel? Parents, take a few minutes today to learn how sending your child to the University of Detroit Jesuit High School and Academy can challenge and motivate students to achieve their fullest potential. Visit their website at ufdjesuit.org or by calling 313-862-5400. The University of Detroit Jesuit High School and Academy, forming men for others since 1877.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question or comment, call 1-800-585-9396. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send an email to openline@ewtn.com. Here again is Father Mitch Pacwa.
All right, let's now go over to Rick in St. Charles, Missouri. Hello, Rick.
Hi, Father. How are you?
I'm fine, thanks. How are you?
Great. I need a little help with a debate I'm having with a hardline Protestant friend of mine.
Okay.
And I have two questions. The first one is, where in the Bible am I going to find the establishment of the doctrine of apostolic succession?
Apostolic succession.
Yes.
Right. Okay. And what else?
Well, the second one is a little more involved. It involves the establishment of the church. You know, and I found like three passages. The main one is Matthew 16, and then I found another one in Mark and another one in John that took place after the resurrection. And I asked some questions about what authority was given to Peter and what authority was given to the apostles and what that authority was.
Okay, let's take your first question. You know, first of all, Jesus, you know, in the passages that you've already quoted, Jesus gives incredible authority to the apostles in a number of places. He teaches them in Matthew 10, I believe it is, whoever has seen you has seen me. Whoever listens to you listens to me. He also says that in Mark's gospel. So whoever has seen, whoever hears you, hears me. Now that's pretty potent. But then, the passages that you mention in Matthew chapter 16 and 18, whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. He says to Peter as an individual, and then he says to the apostles as a group.
Okay, I missed that one. 18. That's in Matthew 18?
Matthew 18.
Oh, good. Okay. All right, because that was one of my main questions. Is Matthew 16, he's talking to Peter, not the apostles.
Right.
Okay.
But in Matthew 18, he gives the authority to bind and loose. Not the authority of the keys, but the authority to bind and loose he gives to the apostles as a group. And in the Greek, he uses the word you plural. See, in English, we have one word for you, whether it's singular or plural. But in Greek, they have two words. So when he speaks to Peter, he uses sou and its forms, which is you singular. And he uses humes and its forms in Matthew 18, which is you plural. So it gives authority to the apostles in Matthew 16 and 18. Then, on Easter Sunday night, he gives authority to the apostles, saying, whosoever sins you loose, they are loosed. Whosoever sins you bind, they are bound. So that over and over again, he gives authority to the apostles. Then they, by the laying on of hands, passed that authority on to the bishops who came after them. Now, they don't call those bishops apostles. They call them bishops. But they received the authority to go ahead and ordain themselves. So that Paul ordains Timothy and Titus as bishops. Because he had hands laid on him, and he has the authority to lay hands on the early bishops. And then he tells them to lay hands and make other bishops and priests.
Right.
So you see in epistles to Timothy and Titus, that authority to pass on authority.
Okay, good.
Is given. Does that help you?
That helps, and I have one more question. Bind and loose, is that referring to the authority given to the church, which is the entire body of Christ? Is that giving them the authority to interpret Scripture and to establish
as a matter of fact
doctrine?
The authority to bind and loose is an authority that comes from rabbinic usage. The rabbis had that kind of authority given to them, and they called it the authority to bind and loose. And this rabbinic authority was given by a chief rabbi to lesser rabbis to make decisions when dealing with problems in communities that were at a distance. So that's a very important idiom in the in Jewish literature.
Okay, then that is the authority given to the church to interpret scripture and to create doctrine or establish doctrine.
Yes.
Whereas opposed, Martin Luther had no authority at all, biblical authority, to do the things he did.
Well, see, that's one of the problems that you have with somebody like Martin Luther. You know, he did not have authority to bind and loose. You know, he took authority upon himself, but he didn't have any of his own. It wasn't given to him. There's no place that says, you know, that Martin Luther should bind and loose.
Okay, Father, that helps me tremendously.
Good. I'm glad. That wasn't too hard, now was it?
No, it wasn't. I just wanted to make sure that I understood it correctly. And, you know, I didn't realize that, you know, Matthew 18, he says the same things he said to Peter, to the
right.
entire apostles.
Right. There are some distinctions. In Matthew 16, he says that you are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church. He does not say that to the other apostles. Nor does he say that I give you the keys of the kingdom. But he does say that he gives them the power to bind and loose.
What does the keys of the kingdom mean?
This, to have the keys, is something that you can find in Isaiah chapter 22, where the prime minister of the kingdom was given the keys of the palace. And that was a sign of his authority. Just like in England, the prime minister has a chain that he's given, that he wears around his neck. And that's the chain of authority. In Israel, they gave him keys to show that he was the prime minister. And by Peter being given the keys of the kingdom of heaven, means that Christ is the king, but Peter is the prime minister.
Gotcha.
Does that make sense?
That makes a lot of sense.
All right. You know, I don't know where you can find it. You can try this on the internet. But there's a book that may help you quite a bit called Jesus, Peter, and the Keys by Scott Butler and some other people. I forget the other two authors right off the top of my head.
Okay.
And that may be very useful to you.
Okay.
Does that sound all right?
That sounds great.
All right, sir.
God bless.
You too.
Bye-bye.
Well, I got to take another break. All right, so we'll be back in just a couple of minutes. So please stay with us.
Next time on EWTN Live, Father Mitch welcomes Father Jack Wall, president of the Catholic Extension Society, for a discussion on extending the arms of the church. Learn more about Father Wall's vision of providing everyone access to proper Catholic teaching, no matter where they live. That's on the next EWTN Live.
Tomorrow on EWTN Radio, Open Line host Patrick Madrid takes all your calls on the church and the world, 3 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
I'm Brian Patrick in the morning on the Sunrise Morning Show here on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Paul Lauer from Motive Entertainment will talk about some of the lives changed during the making of the film There Be Dragons. Dr. Christopher Kaser gives his argument for reestablishing single-sex dormitories, and we'll discuss time on Bible Foods with Rita Heikenfeld in the morning.
The Sunrise Morning Show.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Here again is Father Mitch Pacwa.
All righty, let's now go over to Charlie in Lewisburg, West Virginia. Hello, Charlie.
Hello, Father. Praise be the Lord Jesus.
Now and forever.
As the Carmelites would say. last night on your television show, you had mentioned that you were on CNN.
Yes, I was.
And unfortunately, I didn't know you were going to be on CNN, or I would have tried
This was, let's see, a year and a half ago.
Oh, okay. I didn't.
No,
I didn't
it wasn't recent. Wasn't recent.
Anyway, I was just wondering if you could kind of give a brief summary of what show you were on and how it went.
I don't remember. I think the name of the show was somebody named Brown. I don't remember the name of the host. And the topic was this. Joe Kennedy was told by the Bishop of Providence, Rhode Island, privately, that he may not receive Holy Communion because of his pro-abortion stance.
Yeah.
And then the same Mr. Kennedy, who was a representative from Rhode Island,
yes,
put it into the public forum. What the bishop said to him in private, he said in public.
Wasn't that Patrick Kennedy?
Oh, Patrick Kennedy. I knew it was one of the Kennedys. Patrick Kennedy. And so he put it into the public. And they brought another priest on to say that the bishop should not tell him not to receive communion.
Oh, my.
And I was there to support the bishop.
Yes.
And they had gotten me on the wrong day. It was not the right day to take me off. Because that morning, I had shot a 10-point deer. And I was feeling pretty aggressive at that point, let me tell you. And so I just let them have it with both barrels.
Good for you. Good for you. They didn't know how to handle it, did they, Father?
Well, even Larry King said, man, that was a lively debate. Well, what do you want? You say something about the life of the innocent.
That's
you
right.
Know, that's what's at stake here, the life of the innocent.
Absolutely.
These little babies haven't done anything wrong.
Absolutely.
The only thing that they ever did is get conceived, and that was not their doing. So, you know, leave them alone.
Yes, I surely wish I would have seen that. I would have loved to have seen it. But thank you, Father, and God bless you and your work.
Thank you very much.
Thank you. Bye-bye. Bye-bye.
Let's go now over to Michaela. And Corinda, Iowa.
Hello.
Hello, Michaela. How are you?
Good. How are you?
I'm well. How old are you, sweetie?
I'm 10.
I used to be 10. But a long time ago. So what can we do for you today?
Well, I was wondering earlier today, before all the angels turned it against God, and
yes,
they went down to hell. Was
right.
there a hell before that?
No, it was created for them. Hell was made for them. You know, when I was a little boy, the corner of the room was not invented in order to punish people. But by the time I was born, it got used that way.
Wow.
Okay? So the same thing. Hell was not created first. Hell was created to accommodate the bad angels.
Oh, wow.
Because they had to be put in a corner someplace.
Hmm.
They couldn't stay in heaven. They weren't good enough to be in heaven anymore.
Yeah, because he turned against God, which was a very bad thing.
A very bad thing.
Very
I don't
bad.
Recommend it any time.
Okay.
All right?
Okay.
Thank you so much for calling, Michaela.
Thank you for taking
my call. You're welcome. All right, let's now go over to Thomas in Somerset, New Jersey. Hello, Thomas.
God bless you, Father Packler. Blessed be the young and the innocent. That was beautiful to hear from that young child.
Wasn't that nice?
It really was,
like a
Father.
Sweet little girl.
Yes. Father Packler,
to make my final reconnaissance mission for the Catholic Church and EWTN in our final attempt to refute Harold Camping, the doomsday machine who preaches salvation via numerology. Father
Oh,
Packler,
what a, that's so sad.
Yeah, I just think of all the good things that he could have accomplished had he extended his efforts to bring people to life rather than preparation for this death. Father Packler, Harold Camping, without authority, he states that the church age ended in 1988, and the reason he does this is that so he can dismiss parts of the Bible that get in the way of his numerology salvation. You eloquently refuted him a few weeks back, stating that the church centuries ago had dismissed Calvinism and predestination. One glaring defect, I know practicing Catholics are in pretty good standing against this kind of rogue heresy and false teaching. But for the Protestants out there that have been led by this man, I want them to consider the fact that Harold Camping states that all of the unsaved, the only thing we can do against the wages of sin being death is to grovel and beg for God's mercy and hope that we are elected into the elite few, of which he feels is going to be 200 million people approximately out of 7 billion that will make it past Saturday.
Jeez.
What I say is, why does he state as a young boy he was elected as a child of God? So he's protected, he's home, he's attained, he's awaiting his salvation, and all of us just get to sweat this out and beg for mercy while he sits back and just waits for his salvation. Isn't that a glaring defect, Father Packler?
You know, it's one of those things I got to admit I do not understand. I have so much to do that I cannot afford to be, you know, fooling around with these kind of speculations. And it makes me sad that he is, you know, doing this, you know, thinking that this is something that is pleasing to God our Lord. I don't understand it. There are plenty of things for us to be doing. I've got Mass this coming Sunday. I can't be. I don't have time to be worried about, you know, the end times and things like that. My task is to be there and do my best to proclaim the gospel of Jesus. That is the task that is at hand. And I strongly urge Reverend Camping to do the same thing. You know, just to be about the business of preaching the gospel of Jesus. This is the task at hand for us. And I just don't see that we have time to fool around with these other speculations.
And another problem, Father Packler, if I may, he has spent, I do a lot of traveling via automobile on the major arteries in the United States. He must be spending thousands and thousands of dollars per day. He's taking out major billboard ads on major arteries throughout the United States. The money and the time and expense he is engaged in is just glaring. It's glaring.
You know, I just was with our bishop last night. He stopped by the studios before I started my TV show. And he was with a Catholic family, a father and son, adult son, who had driven up a truckload of supplies to help the people devastated by our tornadoes.
Yes.
And, you know, there's so much need, and we have to be careful, you know, that, you know, we use the gifts that God has given us to help promote, you know, the glory of God. And I'm sure Reverend Camping thinks that he's doing that. But I would hope that he would do better than that. That would be my sense.
God bless you, Father,
all
and
right.
The Jesuits and the foot soldiers of Christ.
Well, thank you, Thomas. I appreciate that. All right, let's now go over to Kermit in San Antonio, Texas. Hello, Kermit.
Hello, young man. How are you?
I'm fine, thanks. Boy, I don't get called young very often. What's on your mind?
I haven't talked to you for a while. Thanks for
I
all
know
you.
It. It's good talking to you.
Hey, that big guy. Quick question for you about the Apostles' Creed.
Right.
Two-parter. Which one is correct, if there's one? I've heard that both he descended into hell and also I descended to the dead. I read up on them, and both within Catholic circles, one says that one has to be right and the other one says the other one has to be right. And also, where does that come from? Where did and can you explain to me how is it that Jesus descended into hell?
Okay, here's one of the issues. The word hell is an old English word. It means the place of the dead. It doesn't mean the place of fire and brimstone in Old English. In Old English, it was pronounced Hela, and it's the place of the dead that we would be more neither heaven nor hell. It would be more like purgatory. And it's just like the Greek word Hades. Hades meant the place of the dead, not the place of torment, nor the heaven of paradise. It was just a place where the dead went to. And so, you know, that was the problem of, you know, dealing with Old English. And you know, it's nothing more than that. Nothing more than that. And so one of the things that we have to deal with when we're talking about, you know, Hela, is that it is an old English phrase, and that's basically what it's about. So
okay.
It's not about, you know, going to perdition. And it doesn't mean that Jesus went to the place of perdition. Okay?
Okay.
So that's one thing. Later in English, it came to mean the inferno. But in early English, it was simply the place of the dead. And in the Greek of the Apostles' Creed, the word that's used is Hades.
Got it.
So that's why they translated it as Hela. Now, in order to avoid this confusion, because the English language has changed, to avoid the confusion about hell now meaning the place of condemnation, they've gone ahead and changed the word to refer more to this place of just the place of the dead. Does that help?
Sure, sure. Okay, so and the fact that it is very common, I mean, more than anything else for me, at least in my experience, they say descend into hell more than they do descend to the dead.
Right.
But in common English today, it's more accurate to say he descended
to the dead. Right. That would be a much better English translation.
Okay. So what does that mean, though, that he descended to the dead, and where do we get that?
Sure. Sure. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 3, I think it's verse 19 and 20, it says that Christ went down, the soul of Christ went to the prison. Now, that's the word that Peter uses, is the word prison, to preach to all the souls who had died before Jesus' death and resurrection. So all these, you know, because heaven was not open. They couldn't go to heaven. So he goes down to preach to all of those souls who were in that place of the dead. But in Peter, it's called the prison. Does that help? Well, I don't know if it helps or not, but I got to go. Because they're playing that music, and that music means it's time for us to make way for the next part of the program. We'll be back in just a few minutes, so please stay with us.
EWTN, Global Catholic Radio Network.
Don't miss the good fight this Saturday. We will discuss Saint Therese of Lisieux, the saint of the little way. And our future saint is Nancy Carabio Bellinger, author of Olivia's Gift. That's the good fight, Saturday, 2 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Hi, this is John Martinoni. Thanks for listening to the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
This is only on Ave Maria Radio, Cresta in the Afternoon.
Essentially denied the Pope a voice.
Catholic Connection.
Pray for the secular media.
And the doctor is in.
I am here meeting needs all over the place.
All on 990 WDEO.
The next Ave Maria University's Ann Arbor Founders Club First Friday Breakfast Series is Friday, June 3rd at Domino's Farms. Ave Maria University founder and chancellor Tom Monahan will be giving an update on what is new and exciting at AMU. Mass will be in the chapel at 7 a.m. in Lobby C, with a continental breakfast and presentation to follow at the EVA Cafe. The cost is just $5 per person. For more information, visit avemaria.edu/AnnArbor.
Hi, this is Father John Ricardo, inviting you to join me as we explore some of the deepest questions that arise in our hearts, questions that shape the way we think, the way we speak, and the way we live. For all of these questions, Christ is the answer.
It's the spirit of the liturgy on Christ is the answer this week. One of the many books Cardinal Joseph Ratzinger wrote before his election to the papacy was The Spirit of the Liturgy. As the Church ends the year of the liturgy, Father Ricardo leads us through this defining book beginning this week on our program. Here, Christ is the answer here, Wednesday evenings at 7:30, Saturday afternoons at 5, and Sunday mornings at 11. Christ is the answer is brought to you by the Ave Maria Communications Guild.
Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the image of the invisible God. He points us to our destiny. He reveals the dignity of the human person. He is the one who makes known the Father. Christ is the answer.
Weekdays at noon, it's More to Life.
Hi, I'm Dr. Greg Popchak.
And I'm Lisa Popchak. Each weekday on More to Life, we'll explore the life you were meant to live through the theology of the Bible.
Tune in for great advice, guests, and the information you need to take your marriage, family, and personal life to the next level.
Weekdays at noon on Ave Maria Radio. Fully Alive. Reflections on the scripture readings of today's Mass with Father Pat Egan, chaplain of Ave Maria Radio.
For 50 days we're celebrating Jesus' resurrection. Jesus was raised from the dead to give us his Holy Spirit and lead us to eternal life. Better, Jesus was raised from the dead to give you his Holy Spirit and lead you to eternal life. Not you, plural and generic, but you, singular and particular, each and every one of you listening in today. Jesus was raised up to give you his own Holy Spirit and to lead you to eternal life. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that good news? And it's spread far and wide.